Genesis 39, verses 22 and 23. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
A Christian should be a success. Somehow, many Christians have bought into the idea that our failure is very spiritual, that we should be trod upon zeros, that we should show our great spirituality by being bullied, always having the lowest position, never promoting, and being all around failure, but very nice failures, that we are losers waiting for good things, but only after we die and go to eternal glory. This is a totally false view. The Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth, not that the weak shall inherit the earth. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible says that we, God's people, are fighters, that we are tough, that we are overcomers, that we resist the devil and he flees from us. We are on the Lord's side and he is on ours. And greater is the one who is with us than the one who is with the enemy. We are to be David's and Joshua's, not Paltiel's and Lapidos. You can look it up when you go home. We have our God as a wall of fire around us and glory within. He is with us to help us and to tell us the way to go. He grants us favor with authorities, and he is with us when we are with him. He delights to honor those who honor him. He can make us the head and not the tail. When we do according to God's will, as Joseph did, we will succeed within every meaning of that word. First, because God's ways work, and second, because God's blessing is upon us when we do according to his word. We will have favor with God and favor with man, even if begrudgingly given. So let's look at Joseph this morning as we determine how to be a success. First point is Joseph was a success. Our text tells us that he was very successful. Verse 22, the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Verse 23 says that the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Now, that would be a pretty good endorsement if you were an employee of the prison. But Joseph was a prisoner of the prison, and yet they handed total responsibility, total authority to him. Now, this is not a comment on the warden's laziness or lack of diligence. Rather, it is a comment upon Joseph's reliability and competence. The warden did not have to pay attention to those things that he put under Joseph, because Joseph would do the job with excellence. This was not merely in prison, as though Joseph had some supernatural gift of wardening. No, he was a success wherever he went. Recall our recent preaching on chapter 39. Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house as a lowly slave. Now, this is the lowest position that you can have. You are not only a slave, but you are a foreigner and you are a zero. And yet, in what appears to be a fairly short period of time, Joseph is promoted over the whole household. Genesis 39, verse 4, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to Joseph's care everything that he owned. Verse 6, with Joseph in charge, he, Potiphar, did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. It sounds very similar to the arrangement in prison. There's a boss there, he's over, he's in authority, but Joseph is running things on a day-to-day basis within a short period of time. So you can see the similarities. Joseph goes into a situation, he does the job, the authorities recognize his abilities and his diligence, and they promote him up and up the chain of command until there's nowhere higher up to go. And you can see the parallels also. After a season of proving his competence as an overseer, the boss entrusts most of the operation to Joseph, and then that boss moves on to other things. So this happened in Potiphar's house. It happened in the prison. It also happened in Joseph's youth. At the early age of 17 years, Joseph was entrusted by Jacob to go out and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and then bring word back to me. The brothers have a job to do. They were given sheep to graze, and they were to go and graze and water them here and there. And recall that by now, this is probably a pretty big operation. This is not four or five guys with four or five sheep. This is a pretty big operation. Jacob's household is hundreds, perhaps even a few thousand people. His flocks and herds are massive. It's a huge operation to run. Go back to years earlier when he came back from being out of the promised land. Jacob gave to his brother Esau 220 goats, 220 sheep, 30 camels, 50-something cattle, and 30 donkeys. And that's just what he gave away. So you can imagine his holdings were even bigger than that. So this is a big operation. Who does he trust with oversight of it? Joseph. Jacob trusted the other boys to graze the flocks, but understood that they needed oversight, probably from their general character, but also from a bad report that he had received earlier. And who does he trust to do that oversight? He trusts Joseph, the competent and reliable. See, Jacob is in charge of a big operation, probably a few thousand people, and he probably doesn't have time to wander out to Shechem and find these guys. But he needs a reliable man to do it. Who does he pick? Joseph. So this thing that happened from age 17 to age 30 is because Joseph showed himself trustworthy at every stage. Trustworthy to every boss and every authority, and thus he was always promoted and trusted. And this continued even to the highest level achievable in this world at that time. Chapter 41, verse 40, Pharaoh, head over all Egypt, only big world power at the time. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." You see the same pattern at home, at Potiphar's house, in the prison, and over all of Egypt. Put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Verse 41, given the signet ring, the symbol of Pharaoh's authority, verse 42, second in command over all Egypt, verse 43. Joseph was highly competent, not just lucky. In the 7 years of plenty, Joseph collected and stored huge quantities of grain. You can imagine the complexity of that operation, to go out, to get it, to put it in the storehouses, to keep it so that it's not rotted away or eaten by rodents or whatever else. He stores up huge quantities of grain over the course of 7 years. That's chapter 41, verses 47 through 49. And then when the famine hits, they were ready for it. They come to Pharaoh and they say, "There's a famine." And Pharaoh says, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." Chapter 41, verse 55. You see the trust and the confidence that Pharaoh has in Joseph. See, what he learned at home in the tent, he did abroad in the palace. Trust and confidence earned from years of excellence. Joseph's success was a great benefit to everyone. It was, of course, a benefit to the boss, to those people that he worked for. Jacob's flocks prospered. Chapter 39 tells us that Potiphar's house and field prospered from the time that he put Joseph in charge. Chapters 39 and 40, the prison seems to have been well run and with no problems. And of course, Pharaoh and all his land prospered under Joseph. Chapter 41, the land produced plentifully. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, so much so that they stopped measuring it. There was huge international trade advantage that came to Egypt. When everybody else ran out of food, they had the food and they had the advantage. And then Joseph collected, we're told in chapter 47, he collected all the money in Egypt. And then he collected all the livestock in Egypt. And then he bought up all the land in Egypt and got 20% of its produce in perpetuity. See, Pharaoh was successful because Joseph was successful. A boss always benefits greatly from a competent and successful employee like Joseph. The boss grows wealthy. The boss has rest and competence, doesn't have to worry about the matters under that person's charge. The boss can turn his attention to other important matters. So it was a benefit to the boss. It was also a benefit to Joseph. Joseph was blessed all along the way by his competence and faithfulness. In his father's house, he was accorded high honor. You remember, he got the robe. He was more or less anointed as the successor, future head. But down in Potiphar's house, Joseph began as a slave, but you can see he lived a much more comfortable and enjoyable life than a lowly slave. In fact, he tells Potiphar's wife in 39:9 that the master had withheld nothing from Joseph except the wife. So you could tell he has a high position. He has a more comfortable life than you might expect if you were sold into slavery in a foreign land. In prison, Joseph prospered. His circumstances seem far more comfortable than what we would imagine from an ancient Egyptian prison. You would think of it as a dark cell trying to live on food scraps in some sort of cave or dungeon. But that doesn't seem to be Joseph's experience. He is over prisoners, and he seems to have personal ministry to the most important prisoners. He seems to have freedom to come and go, even in jail. And it certainly, of course, led to his getting out of jail. And of course, as the prime minister of all Egypt, he received all kinds of benefits. He had the signet ring, that's authority. He received a gold chain and a fine robe. Interesting that the brothers took the fine robe away from him, but Pharaoh put a fine robe on him. Chapter 41, verse 42. He rode around in a chariot. He had plenty to eat. He had a wife and he had two sons, chapter 41, verses 50 through 52. People bowed down to Joseph wherever he went. He had a staff to carry out his orders. He received gifts from those people seeking to buy food when they had none. He had servants, silver cups, and finery. Everybody else was starving, but Joseph seems to have had plenty in the time of famine. So much plenty that he had enough to give. He put the silver back in the sack of his brother. He had major influence at the court of Pharaoh. He was able to secure the best of the land for his family when they came to visit. Many benefits of being a success. And of course, because of his high position, he was reunited with his father and with his brothers. He saw his children and perhaps great-grandchildren and beyond, and he even closed the eyes of his own father when Jacob died, chapters 49 and 50. Now, that's not a bad life. That is a blessed life, especially when you consider all the difficulties that came Joseph's way. This is a reminder that God is faithful to keep his promises to us, that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. Not that we seek the things, or even that we seek God to get the things, but as we seek God, he graciously provides more than we can ask or imagine as we do his will wholeheartedly. Joseph's success was also a benefit to his entire family. They lived and did not die in the famine. It is a benefit not to die, not to starve to death. They prospered in the land of Goshen. They received wealth and honor from Pharaoh himself. They were restored to close relationship with one another. Great benefit. See, our successes benefit us, but they also benefit everyone in our vicinity, and especially our family who is serving the Lord Christ with us. They are collateral beneficiaries as we prosper, and we are collateral beneficiaries as they prosper in the Lord. We can say God blesses them through us and by us, and God blesses us through them and by them. Children in this church, you have food, shelter, cars, education, perhaps help with a down payment on a house if you are fortunate, confidence to take risks. You don't have to do the immediate thing because you know I have help behind me. My mother, my father, other people were careful in the way that they lived so that I have margin for error. I can take a greater risk. We have confidence to take risk if we know that others stand behind us spiritually and materially. We must, of course, be careful not to spoil our children, but there's no doubt that our success provides a platform for them to succeed in Christ. It was a benefit to all future believers. So Joseph's success was a benefit to his family, but it was a benefit to all future believers as well, the household of God. That includes each one of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Most obviously, because the line of Judah did not die out, and the Savior was to come for the line of Judah. See, if there's no Joseph in Egypt to give the grain, if there's no Joseph in Egypt to take care of his family, perhaps that line dies out. The Messiah came as promised, however. He paid the full wrath of God on the cross as promised. He died the death that we deserved as promised. And he rose again to prove our redemption as promised. Now, it's true, of course, God is going to achieve his purposes one way or the other. But the point here is he used Joseph's competence, Joseph's efforts, and Joseph's success to be a benefit to millions and millions of people saved by Christ. See, God has the long view, the eternal view, and he can work through Joseph's and Peter's and Matthew's and others to bless all of us, even with eternal life in Christ. Now, we understand it's all of Christ. It's not that we get part of the credit. It's all of Christ. All of our salvation is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. But notice that God also works through others. Indeed, he works through us for the eternal good of others. It's not Christ died on the cross and then the work was done. No, someone had to bring that gospel to you. Someone had to tell that gospel to you. And then God moved as that person told that gospel to you to be saved. Joseph was competent. God raised him up to run all of Egypt. He kept the line of Judah alive. And then down through the years, Jesus Christ was born of the line of Judah. Jesus Christ lived and died, paid the price of our salvation, and rose again. You see how God used Joseph even in that. There are other benefits that we receive from Joseph, however, perhaps a little bit less obviously. Joseph's life blesses us in many other ways. First, we have the encouragement of his example. That even though difficult things are coming our way, God is working through those difficult things for our good and for the good of all his people, just as he promised. See, without Joseph, there is no Exodus to show us God's miracles. Without Joseph, there is no conquest of the land to demonstrate God's power, and so on and so forth. See, the things that we do for God are not going to end up in Scripture. I don't want anybody to be disappointed. They're not going to add another book to you or anything. It's not happening. The things we do for God will not end up in the Scriptures, but we do not know how God will use the ripple effects of our good works, which he has foreordained for us, throughout history and even in all eternity. We don't know how God will use the good things that we do to save another person, to be a witness to other people, and so on. Let us all strive to be a success like Joseph. For God's glory and in service of God's good purposes. And for our own benefit. See, happiness is to know and to do the will of God. Let us strive to be a success like Joseph for the benefit of our family, including our blood relatives, but also the household of faith, the family of God. Let us strive to be a success for the benefit of our God-given authorities. Remember I said, all of Joseph's authorities were blessed by Joseph's success. And let us strive to be a success like Joseph for the benefit of future generations of believers. Point number two, how to be a success, aka how to be a Joseph. Let's look at the example of Joseph to see how we too can be successes. And I promise you that if you do these things in increasing measure, you will be a success as well, just like Joseph. You'll be a success at home and abroad, in the office, in the church, in the city, and in your own household. But you have to do them. It's not enough to know them, but blessed are you if you do these things. So first way to be a success like Joseph, be obedient to God-delegated authorities. This is the mark of Joseph, especially in his early life. It's recorded as early as age 17, but I'm willing to bet that's not the first instance of Joseph's obedience. By then, it was a part of his character. But it's recorded for the first time at age 17. Joseph's father, Jacob, gives him an assignment. Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks. And Joseph's reply, chapter 37, verse 12, very well, he replied. You see, Joseph obeyed his parents in keeping with the fifth commandment to honor the parents. Expounded later in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is what Joseph did. See, this is the mark of a true Christian, obeying God by obeying the agents he puts over you and sends into your life. Jesus himself practiced this. Remember Luke 2:51, he went down to Nazareth and was obedient to his parents. Now, if it's good enough for Jesus and if it's good enough for Joseph, it ought to be good enough for us. Joseph was obedient to the boss as well, so it wasn't just his parents. He was applying at work what he learned in the home. Potiphar withheld only his wife from Joseph, and yet we see that Joseph refused to transcend that boundary. He refused to transcend it because it was wrong to do, but he refused to transcend it because Potiphar told him not to do it as well. And he gives that justification when Potiphar's wife comes after him day after day. He says, I cannot sin against God, and I cannot do this to my master. He would not transgress the boundary. In prison, he obeyed the boss as well. Now, he's head over the whole prison except under the captain of the guard. And what do we see Joseph doing? We see him doing what the captain of the guard told him to do. Chapter 40 says, the captain of the guard assigned the baker and the cupbearer to Joseph. And then chapter 40, which we'll preach on soon, shows how he did that job. Verse 4, he attended them. He didn't just throw them in a corner and leave them alone. He attended them. Verse 8 through 19, he takes care of their various needs. Remember, they're distressed about dreams that they had. They're distressed about being thrown in the jail. Joseph doesn't say, that's your problem. Joseph gets involved. And verse 6, he checks on them, it seems, morning by morning. He did this in Potiphar's house. He did it in the prison. He did it as prime minister over Egypt. He was assigned the anti-famine project. And that's all we find him doing, basically, in chapters 41 through 47. He's working on that project. And notice, even in this high position, he is under the boss. In chapter 47, when his family comes, he doesn't just do his own thing. He doesn't just send them to Goshen. He brings them in and presents them before Pharaoh. See, he's under the boss. He is an under-authority man. It's the mark of Joseph's character. He's an under-authority man. And every boss recognizes that, appreciates that, and promotes Joseph. See, I can trust this man. He's not doing his own thing. He's under authority. This is our Christian duty towards all delegated authorities, because all authority comes from God. Romans 13, verse 1. Your parents, your boss, your pastor, the police, and so on. Ephesians 6:5 puts it this way, obey them wholeheartedly as to the Lord. So remember, I'm obeying the boss, but what I'm really doing is obeying God who put that boss over me. We are to submit to these governing authorities that God has placed over us. And God will bless that submission to the authority. God will bless it and it will work. You want to succeed? You want to get promoted? You want to move ahead in life? First step is obey the boss. We all have a boss. Parents are our bosses when we are young. Teachers are our bosses when we are in school. The husband is our boss when we are married wives. The boss at work is our boss. And we have authorities in the church and so on. There's an authority structure in every sphere of God's kingdom. If we want to succeed in it, let us obey the boss. And ask yourself, is this my mark? Am I an under authority man? Or do I grumble and argue and drag my feet and manipulate and take every other move to make the boss obedient to me rather than me obedient to the boss? Second characteristic, how to be a success. Joseph was diligent. When he received an assignment, he carried it through to completion. Remember chapter 37, he goes to Shechem to find the brothers as his father had told him. That's where they were supposed to be. So perhaps naively, he went where they were supposed to be, grazing the sheep. But they're not there. He doesn't give up and say, well, I went to Shechem, I tried, I'll go back to my dad and say, oh, no, no, they weren't there. It's that bad report again. No, he doesn't do that. He finds a way. He asks around and he tracks them down. And it seems that they were some 15 or 20 miles away by foot, and he had to go find them. He made every effort and saw the job through to completion. And you'll see how this diligence learned at an early age serves him later in life. When he goes to Potiphar's house and he goes to prison, what do we find him doing? Diligently carrying out his duties, difficult circumstances, but he finds a way to get the job done. And his greatest competence is, of course, demonstrated in the famine preparation. He carries out Pharaoh's assignments with some serious diligence. And it goes by so fast in our Bible, but stop for a moment and think about it. 7 years of collecting the grain. It's a long time. Think about whatever you were doing 7 years ago. I tried to remember what I was doing 7 years ago. I can't remember. 7 years collecting the grain. 7 years storing the grain, making sure it's secure, making sure it's taken care of, making sure it doesn't rot or get taken away or anything like that. It's a long time. And remember, all that time, there's huge abundance in the land. The temptation to slack off must have been high. There must have been other people who came around and said, I don't know, this guy's collecting all this grain, but it seems like we have plenty of grain. No, he keeps doing the job. And the years of famine came and everyone else starved. Thanks to his diligence, they had food. They had plenty. Chapter 41, verse 54. And you might think, like, that's pretty good. 7 years of saving up the grain and then they had the famine and his job is done. No, his job is not done. There are 7 more years to come. 7 more years, maybe even longer than that, of diligently administering those huge quantities that were saved up. Selling, exchanging it for lands and livestock, and so on. So think about it. For 14 years, or maybe even longer, Joseph diligently carried out the work, and apparently even personally overseeing some of the sale of grain to foreign powers. That is serious diligence. And I promise you, I have been an employee, I have been a boss, I will promise you, the boss always sees such diligent work, and he always rewards it. Might take them a little bit of time to figure it out, but they figure it out in the end. What about you? Are you diligent to see a job through to the end? Or do you give up at the first obstacle? Do you get into the details of the job, learning and finding out what's necessary? Or do you just muddle through figuring that good enough is good enough? Do you stick with it even under difficult circumstances and deliver results? Or do you look for a justification for failure? Diligence is always more valued than intelligence or ability. Especially if you're a young person who hasn't really gone out into the work world yet, you haven't really been around, I will promise you, you could be the smartest person in that workplace. Nobody will care if you're not diligent. You will lose the job before the dumb guy who does the task that he's supposed to do. Diligence is your ability taken to its maximum extent. It's putting into practice 100% of what it is that you can do. So if you want to be like Joseph, a success who glorifies God, then become the diligent employee. Become the diligent wife. Become a diligent son or daughter. Become the diligent student, and so on. See the job through and find a way to succeed, not a reason to justify your failure. Third characteristic, how to be a success. Joseph was honest. This is hard to do in an age of lies, in an age where the concept of truth itself is mostly rejected. But that has nothing to do with us. God gives us a command. He says we are to speak and to do truth, for he himself is truth. Ephesians 4:15 and 4:25 expound upon this, our duty to speak the truth. We must not join the world in its lying ways, even if it seems to cost us in the short run. For when we lie, we sin against God. It's God that told us not to lie, 9th commandment. Indeed, when we lie, we speak the devil's language of lies, and we show that we are his children rather than God's, John 8:44. Jesus always spoke the truth, even though it led to his excruciating death on the cross. Mark 14:62, they ask him in open court, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And he says, essentially, yes, I am. And he knew that that would lead to this painful, terrible trial on the cross. I would imagine if he said, no, I am not, I doubt they would have let him go, but maybe they would have executed him in a nicer way. But no, he speaks truth. I am. It's what Jesus did. It's what Joseph did. Remember in chapter 37, verse 2, he's out with the brothers and he brings a bad report. He speaks the truth. It's not comfortable to bring a bad report. It's not comfortable to bring a bad report for your siblings or for your peers. It's a lot of pressure not to do that. But Joseph speaks the truth. When Joseph has the dreams that have the brothers bowing down to him and even the mother and the father bowing down to him, he doesn't conceal those things. He brings them out and speaks the truth. Of course, the brothers hated it for him. Even the father rebuked him for it. But he goes and he speaks the truth. To Mrs. Potiphar, he speaks the truth. I cannot do such a thing and sin against God and my master. To Pharaoh, he speaks the truth. You remember, he comes out of the prison and Pharaoh says to him, I heard you can interpret dreams. He says, nope, but God can interpret dreams. God can tell you. And then when the dream is not so favorable, 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine that will destroy everything, Joseph doesn't sugarcoat it. He speaks the truth to Pharaoh. It's bad news, but he delivers the bad news. When his family comes, he doesn't go to Pharaoh and pretend they are something they are not. He says, these are my family. They are a bunch of shepherds. It's a lowly and despised position in Egypt, but Joseph has his family tell the truth. Now, he's smart, so he figured out a way to use it to his advantage. But the point is, they spoke truth. They didn't pretend to be something they weren't. Everybody around Joseph was lying all the time. His brothers are liars. Mrs. Potiphar is a liar. Everybody around him is a liar, yet he spoke truth. And I'll ask you, who was most blessed? Were the brothers most blessed? Was Mrs. Potiphar blessed? We don't know what happened to her, but no. Who was most blessed? Joseph, the man who spoke the truth even when it hurt. See, when we lie, we are distrusting God who told us to speak the truth. We are telling ourselves, perhaps not in these stark terms, but we are telling ourselves, I cannot obey God's command to speak the truth because bad things will happen to me. This is a subtle indictment against God. Either he's not sovereign or he's not good. He's not able to do what he said he would do. He's not able to make all things work together for my good. So I've got to get involved and twist the truth to get to a better outcome. We are saying, I must take control and manage the outcome because God cannot or will not. No, no, no. Joseph spoke the truth and was blessed through the truth. Now, he suffered also by speaking the truth, but he was blessed by speaking the truth. Good for him and good for all of us. Jesus spoke the truth and Jesus was blessed. Good for him. Good for all of us. He said, I am. And they crucified him. What's the result? He was highly exalted and we were saved. Speaking the truth does not always mean an easy outcome, especially in the short run. But it always results in God's glory and it always results in the best outcome because the God of truth will work through truth for our good. Trust God to accomplish the best goal in the best way and by his means, speaking the truth. I tell you also, the boss will always appreciate the employee who speaks honestly. Owning your mistake. I screwed up. It's one of the hardest things to say. But owning your mistake rather than lying or covering it up or dumping it on the less savvy employee in the cubicle next door. Speaking the hard truth, going to the boss with bad reports, with news of the famine to come. Well, he's not going to like that bad news, but he will appreciate you in the long run. Speaking to your husband the truth about how the children are doing throughout the day or how this is going or that is going. Speaking the truth to your parents about how the homework is going. Speaking the truth to your teacher about how you think you're doing everything you can, but you're not succeeding. God is going to work through that truth. Don't give the rah-rah report or don't find some other person to blame. Speak truth. Such a person will always be trusted and then entrusted with more responsibility. So be true in the home, true in the church, true in the office, true in society. Fourth characteristic, Joseph was dependable. on top of all these good characteristics, speaking the truth, diligence, and so on, Joseph was dependable or reliable. And what I mean by this is you could count on Joseph to be where he is supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing. The boss, the parent, the pastor does not have to manage him closely, but can trust him to do the job or to bring forward the problem. He is not ignoring the job assigned. Father sent him to go and check on the sheep. He's not sleeping someplace. He is not freelancing, doing his own thing, but instead he is about the master's business. He is not making a big mess out of everything, but he's carefully and diligently putting into practice what the boss told him to do. See, with a lot of people, you gave them an assignment and you don't hear from them, you start to get worried. Something is wrong with this assignment. But with a dependable man like Joseph, if you do not hear from him, it's not cause for concern. It's a sign that everything is under control. Because if there is a problem, he will come and raise the problem. This dependability characterized Joseph's life. Potiphar did not have to concern himself with anything except the food he ate because Joseph was in charge. The prison warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because he knew it was all handled. And what did Pharaoh say when the people came to him complaining of famine? What did Pharaoh say? Remember, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. It's all under control. Joseph has it all taken care of. I don't need to get involved. I don't need to interfere as the boss. Joseph's got it all under control. All I have to do is oversee. What great confidence. What a blessing to the boss. What a blessing to the husband. What a blessing to the pastor or the parents or the teacher to have such a dependable person working under them. I ask, can this be said of you? Are you where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing? I preached a sermon a while back. Do your job and do your job, not somebody else's job. Does that characterize you? Can you be counted upon to do the job without closer supervision? Or do they always have to look over your shoulder because they're not quite sure that you'll be doing what you're supposed to be doing? Does that characterize you, or are you neglectful? Do you do shoddy work? Are you shaky and unreliable? If you're given an assignment, do you execute that or you call an audible and do your own thing? I would 10 times rather have an honest, diligent, reliable, obedient, and dependable man or woman on the case than the smartest but somewhat volatile person. Most of the time, as a boss, you simply need to know that the job will be done on time and in the right way. I don't need it extra sparkle on the job. I just need to get it done. Most of the time, you need that a lot more than you need the smartest or most creative solution. So what about you? Do you do your job as to the Lord, dependably, even when the master's eye is not upon you? Colossians 3:22, Ephesians 6:6. Are you the Proverbs 31:11 wife whose husband has full confidence in her? Because she is dependable. Can the pastor or the elder give you a duty and trust that it will be handled? If your parents tell you to clean the room, do they have to check in on you every 5 minutes to make sure you're not jumping on the bed or playing on the phone instead? For blessed is the man whose master finds him doing the job when the master returns. Matthew 24:46. If you want to succeed, then make sure you are dependable. It's the number one thing any authority seeks, a dependable person. Fifth characteristic, Joseph was competent. Above all this, Joseph was a highly competent man. He figured it out. Now, he seems to have had some gift of administration, but he developed that gift of administration to its maximum. He could manage droves of sheep in the desert. He could manage a household of servants in a foreign land. He could manage prisoners in the jail and untold thousands collecting and selling grain and then feeding millions. A competent man, he found the way to succeed. We live in a society that hardly even asks this anymore, but the most it asks is, well, you tried. Everybody gets a participation trophy. But the reality is life has winners and losers. And in the end, it's the results that matter, not that you tried. you know, you got to stay within the boundary of the rules and everything. Don't take a win-at-all-cost view. But Joseph is a man who delivered results. We should be people who delivered results. Now, as I said, surely some of this was Joseph's gifting. And some of this was divine blessing upon Joseph in the moment. But much of it was simply effort, desire, and forethought. He worked hard to become competent, and he became competent. Don't be like the lazy man who says it is too hard of a job. It's impossible. Don't be like the lazy man who says there's a lion outside or I'll be killed in the street so I don't even have to make the effort. Don't be like the lazy man who said, well, I am not gifted in administration like Joseph. Instead, fully develop the gifts that God gives you by effort and perseverance. You say you are a one-talent person? Fine, then produce two talents. You can train yourself to become a competent person. It's not easy, but you can do it. Next point, other examples from Scripture. So it's not just Joseph was a success and the rest of the Scripture is full of losers. No, it's not true. The Bible is full of successes. And if you study these people, you will see similarities to Joseph. Under authority, diligent, honest, reliable, competent, and so on. Look at Father Abraham, a new land, a small band of people, and yet he became a mighty prince in the land. Look at Isaac. He grew the flocks and the herds. He became a respected man. Abimelech and others came to him and asked him for a treaty. He was a success. Even the crafty Jacob was a success. Moses cast out 2 Midian alone, and yet he became a king, essentially, of God's people, led people out of Egypt like a conquering army, governed millions in the desert 40 years. Look at General Joshua marching through Canaan like Sherman through Georgia. Look at Daniel in Babylon. Look at King David, lowly shepherd, way out in the shepherd pen, forgotten, not even brought out when they said, one of your sons will be king. And yet what happened to him? He becomes the king. He becomes a regionally dominant force. Look at the Apostle Paul and the fisherman Peter. These people came from low circumstances. They changed the entire world. Look at Ruth and Esther, Aquila and Priscilla and Pastor Matthew and many others throughout the history of Christendom. Success, success, success at every turn. We have all the examples, brothers and sisters. We must simply follow them. We must simply emulate them. And we too will be successes in one measure or another. Let's give up the idea that I am very spiritual because I am the lowest. Let's stop spiritualizing failure. Next point, the secret of Joseph's success. Now, we have emphasized Joseph's efforts and his character traits, and rightly so. He is a man to be emulated. That's why these things are written down for us, to encourage us and to show us what to do. He has many excellent character traits, but the true secret of his success is there in our text this morning, verse 23. The Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Proverbs 16, verse 9 reminds us, we can make many plans, we can go through many efforts, but the Lord directs our steps. It is he who is sovereign over our success. He is the one who takes David from the shepherd's pen and makes him a mighty king. It was not just in prison that God was with Joseph. God was with him everywhere. And the Lord blessed the household of Potiphar because of Joseph. The Lord blessed the kingdom of Egypt because of Joseph. The Lord blessed the family and line of Jacob because of Joseph. We are to make all the efforts. We are to do all that we can. But we must always depend finally and firmly on God for our success. Joseph succeeded because he was blessed by God. But Joseph was blessed by God because he feared and thus obeyed the Lord. It showed in his holy life. It showed in his hard work. It showed in his honesty and it showed in his diligence. See, the Lord honors those who honor him by obeying him. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. The Lord exalts those who give him the glory for their success, as Joseph always did. It was God who gave Joseph favor in the eyes of all these authorities. Let us do as Joseph did, and let us succeed as Joseph succeeded, because we obey God and he is with us. Joseph was always raised up wherever he went, and he remained diligent, competent, and obedient to God even until his death. This is a call to succeed, but then keep succeeding in your success. Don't arrive at the top and say, I don't need God anymore. Look at Joseph at the end of his life. What's he doing at the end of his life? He's telling the others to obey God. Carry up my bones to the promised land. God's going to bring you back up there. It'll be like in 400 years, but he's going to do it. Carry up my bones. See, he remained faithful and obedient to God until death. Joseph's greatest success, in fact, continues to this very day. Even today, even right now, he is worshiping God in glory forever. He obeyed and did all by faith in God, God the Savior to come in his case, Hebrews 11:22. He trusted that God would send the Messiah to pay for the sins of all his chosen people like himself. He trusted in the Christ who would come, and that Christ has now come in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent the Son who became man in Jesus. He lived the life that we could not live. Perfection, greater than Joseph. Joseph's a great man to be implemented, but he is a sinner like all of us. But he sent one who was not a sinner, Jesus Christ, one who never sinned, Jesus Christ, one who suffered all God's wrath due to us on the cross, one who died the death that we deserved for our sins, and one who was raised to life for our justification. Be like Joseph in this life, but be like Joseph in eternity, a success, an eternal success, by trusting in Jesus Christ today for your salvation. And then you can join Joseph in glory with God. And let's close with a few points of application. Well, that was the first point of application, trust in Jesus Christ. Be an eternal success and not an eternal failure in hell, in torment, in agony, in distress and regret forever. Second, obey God and his delegated authorities in all things up to the point of sin. Remember, it's not just my mother or my father or my teacher speaking to me. It's God speaking to me through that delegated authority. They are imperfect. But our perfect God can work perfectly through imperfect people. So hear what God is speaking and do what God is telling you. Third, emulate all of Joseph's godly qualities: obedience, honesty, diligence, competence, hardworking, holy. If you do these things in increasing measure, you will be a success in this life and you will be a success eternally. Fourth, emulate Joseph from an early age. The earlier you start, the better it will go. Don't wait until you're 60 or 40 or 30 to become a Joseph. You can do so at 17 or 7 or 5 years old. Joseph did not learn these characteristics of success at the top. He learned them at the bottom, and they took him to the top. All of life, even as a young man, we see these character traits in Joseph. As I said, he was already demonstrating these qualities at 17 and likely before. The rest of Joseph's life isn't an addition of new qualities. It's simply the refinement and development of those qualities as life went on and as his circumstances got more complex. His honesty, his diligence, his obedience, his competence over his 10 brothers and over the flocks prepared him to govern a large household of Potiphar's servants. It prepared him to run a prison, and that prepared him to run a country and to save the lives of millions. See, just like him, God is preparing you for something else now. So, young man, you may think it's just math homework or Mrs. Lima's English paper. I can do a schlocky job on this. Who cares about an English paper anyway? No. See, much more is at stake. You are developing your character. Your poor work in school will be echoed by your poor work in the home, by your poor work in the church, by your poor work in the office. See, our pastor coined a saying a long time ago, a C student is always a C student, because they take a C student approach to every problem. Don't be a C student. Instead, emulate Joseph early in life, children. And parents, you raise up Josephs and Josephinas from an early age. Model it yourself. Teach it in your home. Demand it from your children. Be a blessing to your child, a blessing to the church, a blessing to the future husband or wife, a blessing to the future boss, a blessing to the entire community around us. Fifth application, don't look for excuses, look for ways to overcome. Joseph had every excuse to quit, or at least to kind of mail it in. He was hated for no good reason. He was sold as a slave into a foreign land where he did not apparently speak the language. He was unjustly jailed, and then he was callously forgotten by those he helped in the jail. At any point, he could have given up. At any point, he could have said, what's it worth? It's not worth it all. Curse God and die, as Job's wife counseled. And yet Joseph did not do that. He kept on and he succeeded. Brothers and sisters, we are not to shrink back, but we are to overcome. You say it is hard. I say slavery is harder. Prison is harder. Find a way to overcome. You say, well, my boss is not fair. Well, Mrs. Potiphar wasn't a very fair boss either, nor Mr. Potiphar. The forgetful cupbearer is not fair. Don't cry and complain and give up looking for a reason to indulge your laziness. What can I do? Don't do it. Find a way to overcome. Trust God and find a way to overcome in Christ. We have all the help you could ask for, indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to overcome all problem and all circumstance. Let's put it to use. Sixth and final application, glorify God in your success. Joseph always did so. To Potiphar, 39:3 says he saw that the Lord was with Joseph and blessed everything in his house. You can bet Joseph testified about God. To the prisoners, chapter 39, verse 8, he said, do not all interpretations belong to God? To Pharaoh, 41:16, I can't interpret your dream, but God can. To his brothers, even, when they came back, the great temptation to do something else. No, he glorifies God. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. He always gave glory to God because it was God who gave him the success. God was with him, but he knew that God was with him. He was conscious of the presence of God. Let us give God all the glory and point everyone to God, for we owe it all to him. And soon, if we persevere to the end, soon we shall give God the glory forever when we reach our eternal success. Heaven itself and God's very presence, where we will cry, glory, glory, glory to the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, young or old, rich or poor, CEO or secretary, let us be a success in this life and in eternity by trusting in our God, by obeying his word, and by being the super conquering overcomers he has made us in his Holy Spirit. Let us never normalize our failure. Let us never spiritualize it under the guise of meekness and humility. Instead, let us boldly take hold of God's promises. Let us boldly approach his throne of grace in prayer, and let us boldly testify to his glory when we succeed, and to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. You have done everything for us. You have given us life in Christ. You have given us a church. You have given us homes and families. You have given us your indwelling Holy Spirit. May we never make excuse, but may we put into work all the means of grace you have given us and be a success that we can stand up and testify, the Lord has made me a success. And may we draw others to you and go to our eternal success, worship of you forever in glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.